Well, the past few weeks, with the exception of last week, as it was our Digging Deeper Sunday, we have been in a series concerning the home in today's society. This morning, we're going to continue with that series and discuss necessary ingredients of a Christian home and how we are to have a Christian home in today's society. Now, friends, terms such as broken homes, latchkey kids, blended families, all of these terms of today suggest the need of this society for seeking divine guidance for the home. Friends, American homes are in danger because too many times parents and children lack the qualities of character that keep families happy and strong. Friends, how ironic is it that the home, which really ought to be a steadying influence in society, is directly linked to society's downfall? When parents view children as a burden, and children view parents as their enemies, friends, those homes are doomed to fail. Regardless of what so-called experts have to say, and however beneficial the words may be, if they do not direct those they seek to help to the only source that is absolutely right and reliable, God's Word, then their help is imperfect and incomplete. It must be understood, friends, that the Bible is not a handbook on happy homes, per se. That is, one cannot turn to the How to Have a Happy Home section and read the divinely given instructions on how to have good family relationships. There are passages of Scripture that specifically instruct man regarding the responsibilities within the home. But one should not expect to find the same amount of material devoted to that as various human authors have produced. Now, much of the process of making men and women better husbands, better wives, better fathers, better mothers, and children comes through the process of making them better people, period. When men, women, boys, and girls follow the teachings of the Bible, they will be better people. And when they become better people, they will be better within the family. Now, friends, as such, a study must be done of what the Bible teaches to be key ingredients in the home in both a direct and indirect manner. That is, one must learn what the Bible says specifically about parents and children, as well as learn those things that make for righteous living. So this morning, as we study together, I want us to notice four things, four qualities that must be present in the relationship between parents and children. Those four things, as we will discuss them this morning, are love, discipline, respect, and commitment. Let's notice these things together this morning. First of all, love within the home. How important is love? It's important enough that the Holy Spirit decided to include an entire chapter to nothing but love. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning there in verse 3, we read, "And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing." Notice what Paul says here to the Corinthians. He can give everything that he has. He can give the very shirt off of his back. He can sell everything that he's got and give it to feed the poor. He can give his body to be burned. That is, he can be burned at the stake for preaching the cross of Christ. And yet, if he does these things without love in his heart, love for his brethren, love for his fellow man, it does no good. How important is love? Friends, love is the key to pleasing God in every area of life, including the family relationship. However, just a quick glance at statistics of divorce, child abuse and neglect, abortion, and such like. Friends, we will very quickly see that many homes lack the love that they so severely need. How important is love? Friends, it is essential within the home. Now, we spoke shortly earlier in our series concerning God's plan, concerning love and God's plan, and how that love is to create a wall around the family, around the home. And and most would probably agree that love is necessary in the home. But the love that most will think of is probably the love that exists between family members. Now, friends, while that kind of love is necessary, there has to be first a love for God and His Word, His divine plan and design, above all else. That love is going to be a foundation along with God's truth, as we talked about earlier in this series, for all the family's relationships. While families may function without this love for God, those families will not function as well, nor will those families measure up to God's standards. Now, friends, Jesus said the first and great commandment is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, Matthew 22 and verse 37. Jesus referred to the instruction given by God under the old law. He said, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind." And friends, there's no doubt whatsoever that the Lord intended for this principle to reign in the family as well. Jesus says, and these words which I command, or rather going back to that Old Testament passage, the one to which Jesus was referring to in Deuteronomy chapter 6, "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." Friends, those things go hand in hand. Loving God and then teaching our children, teaching ourselves God's commandments. They go hand in hand. Jesus went on to say in Luke 14 and verse 26, "If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot," friends, don't miss that, "he cannot be my disciple." That is, he cannot be my follower. But friends, Jesus does not teach hate. When he uses the word hate here, the Greek word literally means to love less. So if we read that verse again, "If any man come to me and not love his father or his mother or wife and children and brethren and sisters or his own life also less than me, he cannot be my disciple." Where does God reign concerning our love? And friends, if we were to be honest with ourselves and we were to make out our list to the things that we love, where's God on that list? And friends, if He's not number one, as Lucille Ball used to say, we got some splaining, or rather Ricky Ricardo, we got some splaining to do. God needs to be number one in all things. Even before our family, before our father, before our mother, before our children, before myself. Our love for God needs to be above everything. So God, friends, God intends for people to love Him above all others. What does this have to do with right relationships within the home? Friends, in a word, it has everything to do with it. It has everything to do with right relationships within the home. Love is not a limited commodity. Its supply cannot be exhausted. Since all love comes from God, 1 John 4 and verse 8, the more folks love God, the more they're able to love others. A true love for God demands a greater love for others, 1 John 4 and verse 20. When all members of the family love God above all else, the parents, the husbands, the wives, when they love God above all else, they will not mistreat, they will not abuse, they will not neglect, nor will they take advantage of any other members of the family. When it comes to loving relationships within the home, things must begin with the parents, that is, the husband and the wife. And friends, one of the greatest gifts that parents can give to their children is to truly love one another. When mom and dad love each other, they lay a strong foundation for the entire family dynamic because everything flows from their relationship. On the other hand, If they're constantly bickering, if they're constantly criticizing and condemning one another, their children are much more likely to treat others, each other and others outside the family the same way, and thus continues a vicious cycle. Friends, suffice it to say that if husbands and wives, moms and dads don't have the relationship that they ought to have, then none of the other relationships within the family will be what they ought to be either. This love, the love that grows in the home, needs to be a warm, affectionate love that each member holds for the others. This is considered, friends, natural emotion. And describing two different sets of people who turned away from God, Paul used the phrase without natural affection. Romans 1 and verse 31 and 2 Timothy 3 and verse 3. The phrase is from a single Greek word, astorgos. Okay, the root storge, meaning a family type love. Astorgos, and refers to being without the love of kindred, especially of parents for children and children for parents. Friends, this love serves as an example to the spiritual family and their relationships with each other as well. Think about this, Romans 12 and verse 10. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. Now, friends, to be kindly affectioned is to have this warmth and closeness which is present within the family relationship. To be close, as if we were actually blood, brothers and sisters. Preferring one another. The phrase comes from the same Greek word. This kindly affection comes from the same Greek word from which without natural affection comes. This warmth and closeness provides each family member with the sense of community and belonging that they need. It provides a safe haven from the world. And friends, this is one major ingredient within the home. But the love in the home is to be more than just tender affection. Paul describes this love. He says charity or love suffers long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Friends, imagine a home. Just imagine a home in which every member lived only for himself. No one would ever help another with a problem or chore. No one would ever volunteer to give in when a disagreement arose. Everyone would do all they could to see that his own interests were satisfied and never show concern for the interest of others. Everyone would be selfish, jealous, petty, and unforgiving. Friends, the fact is, even in the closest and warmest of relationships, family members do not always feel warm and affectionate toward one another. Sometimes they disagree. Sometimes they argue. Sometimes they get angry with one another, friends. But in homes where the right kind of love exists, these situations do not cause the home to self-destruct. Love is an essential ingredient for the Christian home. Ingredient number two, discipline. And friends, this is perhaps the greatest ingredient missing in so many homes in America today. And frankly, that's easy to see. As we've said before, all you've got to do is go out in public somewhere, go to a restaurant, go to Walmart, and you see the lack of discipline within the home. It's evident. Friends, behavior problems in the home, in the schools, in society in general arise when there's no consistent, don't miss that word, when there's no consistent discipline within the home. Without discipline, lives are governed by whatever urge or impulse happens to be predominant at the time. God would have homes that possess discipline that starts with the parents, friends. They must instill discipline within their children if they're going to be pleasing to God. The discipline is exercised through three means. And we're going to notice all three of them. Discipline is exercised through instructive discipline, corrective discipline, and self-discipline. Let's notice, first of all, instructive discipline. The word discipline, in and of itself, means training that corrects, molds, or perfects the mental faculties or moral character. By nature, it is an instructive process, a training process, if you will. Instructive discipline focuses on training one in the proper ways to live and to behave. And that must be the foundation of all discipline within the home. Friends, if parents are to be successful in training children to know and to love the way of the Lord, they must know it first of all. They must love it, and they must live it themselves first. Friends, quite frankly, do as I say and not as I do does not work. It doesn't. My dad was a smoker when I was a kid. Saw him light up thousands of times, hundreds of whatever. 7 years old, I get into his truck. Glove box, brand new pack of cigarettes. Dad had told me before, this is not good for you, don't do it. 7 years old, I see my dad do it hundreds of times. Who do you think I wanted to be just like? Tell you what, I've never smoked a cigarette since I was 7 years old. Guess what my father did that day? He quit. Cold turkey. What did he learn that day? Do as I say, not as I do, doesn't work. It does not work. Under the Old Testament, parents were to teach their children the Word of God and all the routines of life. Deuteronomy 60, verse 7. When they got up in the morning, when they went out to work in the fields, when they were at leisure time and before they went to bed at night, when they sat around the table, whatever the case may have been, they were to teach their children concerning the routines of concerning God. They were to teach them throughout all the routines of life. Now, friends, do not lose sight of the fact that this command of God to those parents stressed the parents' responsibility. It stressed the parents' responsibility to know the law and to live by it themselves. Friends, contrary to what may be popular belief, it is not our Sunday school's teachers' jobs to teach your children everything they are ever to know about the Word of God. That responsibility falls to the parent at home. The Lord said to the parents, and these words, Deuteronomy 6 and verse 8, which I command thee this day, shall be in thine heart. Talking to the parents now. They shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. Now, friends, can one teach others that which they do not know themselves? No. We'd better know the Word of God. As parents instruct themselves in the way of the Lord, they also instruct their children. Now, while this responsibility belongs to both parents, particular weight is placed upon the father to see that his children learn the ways of God. Ephesians 6 and verse 4, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now, friends, notice the times and places emphasized in Deuteronomy 6 and verse 7, a passage that we've been talking about since we began this morning. All of these are routines of everyday life. So what's God saying to those that have children? Teach your children throughout the day. There are teaching moments all around us. Show them the practical application of divine principles. Parents must take seriously this great responsibility to teach their children the things of God. Let me ask a question. If we as parents do not, who will? Who will? Friends, children need boundaries. And they need parents who are going to set those boundaries clearly and fairly. Think of what a child learns from his relationship with his parents. He learns authority. He learns concepts of law. He learns that some things are acceptable, others are not. All of these things will play a major role in developing that child's relationship with God when the child reaches maturity. The Bible says that God is the Father. If a child has learned from his physical father that a father's laws are not binding, that fathers do not mean what they say, that they are inconsistent, that they're unfair, they're impossible to please, then how is that child going to view the heavenly Father? going to have the same views, isn't he? Parents must establish boundaries, must establish guidelines, rules, and hold their children accountable to them. This involves more than rearing well-mannered children, friends. It also teaches children the concepts they need to develop a right relationship with God. What about corrective discipline? Let's ask this question. What happens when children disobey the laws of their parents? How should parents react? Friends, whatever the parents do can have a lasting impression upon the children. And those impressions can be good or bad. It all depends on how the parent handles the situation, how the parent corrects the inappropriate behavior. In particular, it depends on how the parent handles the situation through the years of that child's development. If parents are inconsistent in dealing with disobedience, then children develop no respect for authority whatsoever, no respect for any authority figure in their lives, and that, friends, is going to include God. But if parents are consistent, then the opposite's true. Children will develop respect for and an appreciation for authority in their lives. Friends, think about this. Think of the consequences of some common reaction to children's disobedience. Some react by ignoring it, and their reasoning is that if they respond in some way to the misbehavior, they will reinforce it and thus encourage the child to repeat it. But friends, what is actually taught? Disobedience has no consequences. I can do what I want. What about empty threats? You've heard that 1,000 times, haven't you? I know that I've seen it 1,000 times. Many parents threaten their children with some form of punishment for misbehavior, and yet they give in with the threats do no good. It teaches children that the words of those in authority mean nothing, and that if they act badly enough, hey, I'll get my own way anyway. Friend, the point is this. Disobedience must be corrected, and this must be done appropriately and consistently. The Proverbs writer says, "He that spareth the rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes." In Proverbs 19 and verse 18 says, "Chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying." Proverbs 22 and verse 15, "Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him." Proverbs 23:13-14, "Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod, and shalt deliver his soul from hell." Proverbs 29:17, "Correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul." Friends, let me ask you something. In today's society, it's all around us. You have, and I know many Christian parents, know personally many Christian parents that are fearful to spank their child in public because of fear of having child protective services called upon. And so many times we as parents have decided, well, I'm just not going to spank my children. And many will argue scientifically that it does not work, that it enforces reinforces violence and so forth and so on. Friends, am I going to trust man's words or God's words? Now, admittedly, the punishment must fit the crime. Sometimes it's not appropriate. Other times it is. But time and again, we read through the Proverbs writer, the Word of God now, that this form of discipline is to be used. Wrong action, friends, quite simply, concerning discipline, cannot be ignored, and it must be corrected. When discussing corrective discipline, a major question arises concerning what methods are appropriate, as we were talking about a moment ago. Many today ridicule the idea of spanking. But from the verses we just noticed, it seems clear that God does not ridicule the idea. Children are not hurt by being spanked. That is, they're not hurt emotionally. Of course, no one condones child abuse. Any physical punishment that injures a child is wrong. That's not what we're talking about here. That's not what's under consideration. When a child defies the authority of his parents, he needs to be shown clearly that such behavior is unacceptable. And fashion and an old-fashioned spanking on the backside sends a rather clear message, don't you think? Other forms of punishment have their places in the parent's repertoire as well. Withholding privileges, time out, grounding, and such like all have their appropriate uses in correction of wrong behavior. And the wise and loving parents will learn that the punishment needs to fit the crime and use whatever means of punishment best suits that situation. But that's probably the most important form of discipline that we can give to our children is self-discipline. The ultimate goal of instructive and corrective discipline used together is self-discipline. As children mature, they have to learn how to make proper decisions. Parents will not always be there to guide them through those choices. As independence increases, the need for self-discipline increases. Children who have received loving, consistent discipline from their parents all of their lives, they're going to be better prepared to make the right decision when their parents are not around. So what makes the difference between good kids and bad kids? It comes down to this. Self-discipline. Self-discipline. If parents can instill a godly self-discipline in their children, then their children will be much more likely to stay away from the terrible dangers that plague so many of today's young people. Friends, remember the proverb, Proverbs 22 and verse 6, that we like to quote a lot. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. One of the greatest things that we can give our children is to instill in them a godly self-discipline. Tell you what, we're going to stop there, and we're going to continue this lesson tonight. And we want to invite anyone concerning that's here this morning. Want to invite you back tonight to hear the conclusion of our lesson concerning key ingredients for the Christian home. Put away our Bibles. Take out our songbooks. Ready for the invitation song here in just a moment. Friends, as we read God's Word and we study it and as I hope we all are doing and digging deeper into God's Word, we're going to see the things that are here concerning how to make us better men, better women, better husbands, better wives, better fathers, better mothers, and better children. But friends, our question for you this morning is, do you now, at this moment, have a home in heaven with God? We've talked about the Christian home this morning. Do you desire to have a home in heaven with our Heavenly Father? Because that is the ultimate goal. And friends, if you're here this morning having never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, there's no better time than the present. There's no better time than now. We're reading God's Word, and if we will hear this Word, that we will take it into our hearts and believe it, that Jesus is the Son of the living God, that He came to this earth and bled and died upon the cross for the remission of our sins. If we will then take that, friends, and obey it, repent of our sins, confess Christ before men and be baptized, immersed in water to come in contact with that blood, as we see in Romans chapter 6, where Paul writes, for as many of us as were baptized into His death. Friends, it's only through baptism that we can contact the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin. Would you obey that gospel this morning? Would you be baptized for the remission of your sins? Friend, are you here this morning having done so in the past? Have you made your home upon this world? Or have you laid up your treasures in heaven? Friend, if you have a need, if you need to repent, if you need to come home, or friends, if you just need the prayers of the church, we beg of you, come while we stand and while we sing.